Okay, we are continuing in Matthew. If your Bibles, you can open and turn there. Matthew 21. So in Matthew, we've been examining the life and the ministry of our Savior and Lord Jesus. And here we find Jesus telling another parable to the religious leaders in the temple specifically. This is his second parable of response to them. We looked at the first last week. And it is also a parable then of judgment and conviction aimed at these religious leaders for their failure to take seriously the kind of people that God was calling them to be. In their legalism, they have forgotten the love and grace of God. And in their pride, they've missed what God is doing right in front of them, right in front of them through Jesus. They've simply gotten angry at him instead of listening to him. And so Jesus tells them another parable to try and open their eyes to the danger that they are in because of their sin. Jesus tells them another parable to try to open their eyes to the danger of judgment and wrath of God that they are facing because of their refusal to repent. If they're trusting in themselves and their own understanding instead of God and Jesus the Son. So as I read this parable, I'm going to read it. There are many players in this parable. There are many characters, and so I ask as I read the parable that you ask yourself, if you were a character or a player in this parable, who would you be? As I read the parable, who do you most associate with? Who do you see yourself in? Who you identify with and as the characters in Jesus' parable will help you to understand and hear then God's message for you this morning. So who do you see yourself in this parable? I'm going to read the text. You can either read it with me or simply listen to it. I'm in Matthew 21, and I'm going to read verses 33 through 46. Matthew 21, verses 33 through the end of the chapter. And Jesus says, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it. And built a tower, and rented it out to vine growers, and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one, and killed another, and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves, larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterwards, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these vine growers? And they said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons." And Jesus said to them, "Did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. This is God's word. Jesus begins his parable with us meeting a landowner. This landowner is a gentleman. He owned a piece of land, and he decides, "Hey, I'm going to build a vineyard," which makes sense in first century Palestine. He decides to do this, so he plants his crop, and he puts a wall around it to protect it from animals and intruders. He digs a wine press to cultivate his harvest, and he builds a tower to further guard his vineyard. The owner then decides that he's going to rent out his vineyard to some vine growers, and he himself goes away, leaving his land to his renters. This was a common situation in first century Palestine. Possibly even several of the religious leaders that Jesus is speaking to in the temple have land that they own outside in the countryside that they have renters that are taken care of while they themselves are in Jerusalem. Standard procedure in these cases would be for the renters to grow up and then harvest the crop, and then they would take a large portion of it and give it to the man who owned the land. And then from the remaining portion, they would cultivate it and sell it themselves, and then make their living off of what remained. This was a common situation. Now, what is true here in this parable about the landowner? As we start with the landowner, what is true about the landowner? The landowner is the one who actually owns the land, right? The landowner has a right, it is his right to receive a portion of the crop as payment for his land. The landowner then is just in expecting a portion of the harvest, the fruit of his vine growers. And so the landowner then sends his servants to collect his portion of the harvest. Now in verse 35, we see the conflict in the story rise, and the perspective transitions from showing us really the landowner to showing us the vine growers, showing us what the vine growers are like. Now these vine growers are renting the land. These vine growers are renting the vineyard. It is not their land. It is not their vineyard. They do not own the vineyard. They should give the owner what he is due. They should give him what is rightfully his. But instead, they choose an action, a course of rebellion. They scheme and act to take what is not theirs. When the owner sends his trusted servants to collect his portion of the harvest, the vine growers decide that they're not going to give what they owe. They say, we don't want to give him anything. They figure the owner is far away. He's only sent a few of his trusted servants on his behalf. He hasn't come himself. He's far away. We can reject these messengers of the landowner, but we want to send a message to the landowner. So the text says that they took the owner's slaves and they beat one and killed another and stoned a third. These are harsh acts of violence. The renters are trying to usurp the authority of the landowner and to be their own masters. Now the owner responds. He sends more servants. He sends a larger group of servants to collect what is his. But these renters, they reject the messengers with the same acts of violence. So the parable continues. And the owner takes one last ditch effort to get his renters to submit to his authority, and he sends to them his son. For if they have not respected or listened to his servants, they will at least respect and listen to my son, he thinks to himself. Verse 38 and 39 tell us, but when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. The vine growers do the unthinkable here. They've already done harsh acts of violence. So we shouldn't be surprised, but yet it still is surprising as they then take the son of the landowner who has rented his land to them, and they take him outside and they kill him. The vine growers have acted just in unthinkable and in violent ways. Do you see just the evil scheming of these unrighteous tenants? Do you see just how far they will go to try to take what is not theirs? I mean, the owner has been good to them. He's provided a livelihood for them, allowing them to work his land. Yes, calling for a portion as is his due, but also through their working of his land, they are able then to provide for themselves, their families. They've rejected the landowner's rightful rule over their lives. Do you see just how far they're willing to go? And this is a violent picture. This is a violent act that they've chosen. Do you see how far they're willing to go to unjustly seize what does not belong to them? You see the lengths that they are willing to go to seek their own self-interest. Now, before we began, I asked you, who do you most identify with in this parable? Which character? Which player? Do you identify most with the owner? Do you identify most with the servants of the owner? Do you identify most with the son of the owner? Or do you most identify with the vine growers? When we hear this parable, we instinctually know that the vine growers are in the wrong, right? We instinctually know that what they are doing and what they have done is not right. It is unjust. It isn't fair. We too would answer, like the religious leaders, when Jesus asked them, "What do you think the owner, when he comes, is going to do to these vine growers?" We too would answer, "That landowner will use all of his might, all of his power, to breathe his holy fire of judgment upon these vine growers who have brutalized his servants and have also killed his son. That he will use all of his resources to bring those wretches to a wretched end." And this is how the religious leaders answer Jesus. They know the answer here. And this is how we too feel in response to this parable, that the vine growers deserve judgment for what they've done. The problem is that whether or not you initially associated or saw yourself in the vine growers, that apart from Jesus' work in our hearts, that each one of us is like these vine growers. Each one of us on our own will go to extraordinary lengths to seek our own self-interest. Each one of us at a time was in complete rebellion against God's rule and authority in our lives. And each one of us today, even today, still does not give God the fullness of the glory that he is due. Each one of us is still not in perfect submission to Jesus as Lord. And we look at these vine growers and their actions, they disgust us, right? I mean, are we really like these vine growers in any way? You may disagree with me and say, "Well, I'm not as bad as those vine growers, Peter. I mean, you're mistaken, you're wrong." Even my own heart, as I was writing this, like kind of called out to me and said, "Peter, come on, you're a pastor. You're not like these vine growers." But there's a little vine grower inside of me, right? And I'd wager there's a little bit of a vine grower inside of each one of you too. Our brother Paul would agree. Paul says in Romans 3, to the redeemed, Paul writes, to the Roman Christians. He says, again, to the Roman Christians, when he's talking about those who are not yet saved, the vine growers, he says, "What then? Are we better than they? Are we who are redeemed better than those who haven't responded to Jesus? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." Wow. Paul would say that we all are like the vine growers. This is a hard thing to hear, but this is important. This is the important first part of the gospel message, that God is holy, but we are sinful. That God is the landowner, but that we of our own initiative are all like the vine growers, unrighteous, unjust, brutally seeking our own self-interest, deserving of just punishment for our actions, our thoughts, and our attitudes. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Each one of us has fallen short and continues to fall short of the perfect holy glory of God. We must never forget this. If my righteousness before God is ever at any point dependent on what I've done and what I continue to do, then I am lost. I cannot be perfectly righteous like God. And yet I must be perfectly righteous in order to be before holy, almighty God. I must be without sin, without any hint of rebellion against God's will, to be in right relationship with God. The bad news of the gospel is that I can't do it myself. I cannot save myself. We must remember this and proclaim this important but bad news, the bad part of the gospel of Jesus, that God is hopeless. God is holy, and we are helpless in our sin. But brothers and sisters, Is this first important part the only part of the gospel message? If this important part and this important message, what Paul declares about us, is the first half and is important and is true of the gospel, is this the only half of the gospel message? Is this half of the truth, the full truth? And praise be to God that the gospel of Jesus Christ continues and doesn't end here with our state apart from God. If there is bad news of the gospel, then there's also good news, glorious news. If there is a first part of the message of salvation, then there's also a second part. The first part of the gospel is that God is holy and that we are not, and we are sinful and can't make ourselves holy, and they are under condemnation because of our sin. The second part of the gospel begins and ends with Jesus Christ, the rejected stone. After Jesus asked the chief priests and the Pharisees, "What will the righteous, powerful landowner do to those wicked, murderous, self-seeking vine growers?" they answer correctly that he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him proceeds at the proper seasons. Now, if what the Apostle Paul has said is true, that there is no human who is righteous like God on their own accord, no one who is righteous on their own, then how will God, the landowner, find fruit-bearing vine growers? If there are none who are righteous on their own, how will God find righteous people to work his vineyard? If no one is righteous, how will the landowner find righteous vine growers? Well, righteous vine growers cannot be found, for there is not one. But righteous vine growers can be made. Sinful men, women, and children can be made, must be made righteous by a Savior. Jesus continues in verse 42, quoting Psalm 118, 22 through 23. He says, Jesus said to them, "Did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Now, Jesus is clearly the rejected son in this parable of the vine growers. And Jesus is clearly the stone here, which the builders have rejected, but which has become the chief cornerstone. Now, to the point, Jesus has been rejected and is in the process of being rejected by the Jewish religious establishment, to the point that in a few short days after he says this parable, Jesus will be crucified on the cross, trying to silence his message. Jesus is the rejected stone. Jesus has been cast aside by the Jewish establishment by as useless, as worthless, not fit to be used. And yet this scorned, beaten, crucified, rejected stone will end up becoming the chief cornerstone, the pinnacle, the centerpiece of God's plan of redemption. Jesus is the stone that brings salvation altogether and brings us back into reconciliation with our God. If the bad news of the gospel is that all of us have sinned and every single person has fallen short of the glory of God and would continue to fall short if it depended upon you, then the good news of the gospel is that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Those wicked vine growers deserved to die for their actions. And we must accept the fact that we deserve to bear the wrath and rejection of God because of our sin and rebellion against him. But Jesus Christ bore God's holy wrath against our sins. And Jesus Christ faced the ultimate rejection on the cross so that you and me would never have to. He faced our rejection so that we might receive his acceptance by God. This is the good news of the gospel. That while each one of us deserved to be nailed to that cross, that Jesus, the perfect human son of Mary, the holy son of God, the second person in the Trinity, was nailed to that cross in our stead. The Father, Son, and Spirit chose this course of action to show you the incredible love of God for you, for each one of you. God's love is unfathomable on the cross. God's love is glorious on the cross. And God's love is marvelous on the cross, that he faced rejection so that you would never have to before Almighty God. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. And this came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. What do we do? How do we respond? We receive this marvelous love of God by responding to the prompting of the message of God, by repenting of our sins and confessing that we aren't good enough in and of ourselves. Again, that even now, even today, after being a Christian for years, if my righteousness depended on me, I fall short of the glory of God. But by repenting, confessing, and abiding in Jesus, we receive his righteousness, which is sufficient, which is enough, and covers us perfectly, and makes us good enough in God's eyes as we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. That Christ died to make for himself a people holy, set apart for the glory of God. Christ died that those who place their faith in him might become sons and daughters of God. Christ died that he might be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. God is building a wonderful adopted family, a huge family for himself. And he's inviting each one of you to be a part of it, to continue to rest secure that you are a part of it if you have placed your faith in it, inviting you to join the family of God if you have not yet. God offers this adoption to the family of God to all, to any who would receive it. It is the free gift of God. But God does not coerce people into placing their faith in him. God does not coerce people to placing their faith in Jesus against their own will. He offers his hand, but then he asks, "Will you take my hand?" You must choose to take it and place your faith in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Now, the tragedy of our parable and the continued narrative today as Jesus is talking to the chief priests and the Pharisees, the tragedy for them is not that they were sinners. The tragedy isn't that they were like the wicked vine growers. For as I said, we too are all like those vine growers in our own way. It is only through Jesus that we are saved and made righteous and made fruit-bearing vine growers. The tragedy of the chief priests and the Pharisees is that after recognizing that the message of Jesus was for them, that they refused to hear it. After hearing his message that they were sinners, deserving of judgment of God for their sins, after hearing Jesus quote scripture and pointing to the fact that he is the Messiah, they refused to place their faith in him to accept it. They refused to turn from what they had believed. They had refused to hear accurately what he had said, what he was saying, and as he was standing in front of them. And instead, they dug in their heels. They doubled down. They rejected Jesus. They continued to reject him. Instead of acknowledging that they had been wrong, acknowledging that Jesus, even as they're wrong and opposed to him, he's offering his hand to them, offering them acceptance. They chose to say no. And they continue to scheme against him. Our text ends with Matthew 21:45-46, which says, "When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people because who considered him to be a prophet." They instead continued to scheme against Jesus. So the gospel is a message of marvelous good news, of what Jesus has done for us that we could never do for ourselves. But what we are called to do, however, is to respond to this message, to respond in faith. The Pharisees chose not to respond. They chose to get mad at Jesus, and in their pride, they rejected Jesus as God's means of salvation. They tried to earn their salvation on their own terms. But we must approach Almighty God on his terms and how he's revealed himself to us, not how we want him or wish him to be. So what about you? How do you respond to this parable today? How do you respond to Jesus Christ and his life, death, and resurrection? Now maybe you responded years ago and became a Christian, a disciple of Jesus. Maybe this happened some time ago. I know several of you have been Christians longer than I've been alive. And praise God for that. Maybe your response this morning is the same as mine has been this week, reading and studying and preparing this text. I've been confronted with the reality that I still fall short of the glory of God, that in Christ, God loves me, and I am clothed in his righteousness, and I am part of the family of God, but that in and of myself, if it depended on me, I would still fall short of the glory of God, and therefore, even today, I'm still 100% saved by faith through the grace of God. I need to remember that. I need to be reminded of that continually, as my heart wants to claim a little bit of God's glory in my salvation. Maybe for you, your response this morning then is to remember again humbly that you are saved by grace alone, not by works that you have done, and that salvation is the free gift of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And maybe you are here this morning and you've never fully responded to Jesus. Maybe you've never heard clearly the gospel, understood it. Why would God send his son to die for us, right? Couldn't there be an easier way? And so if this is you, I ask you to consider then this full gospel message, that God is the creator of all things, that he is holy, he is perfect, and he is worthy of all worship, and that God, like the landowner, he will justly punish sin then. Consider that all people, while created good, have become sinful by nature. Each one of us, we have all rebelled against God. We've each sinned against God, rejecting his rightful rule over our lives. Therefore, by ourselves, we are all separate from God, deserving of judgment because of our sins, because of what we have done. But Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, came to make things right between us and God. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. He died on the cross to bear God's wrath against sin. Jesus died in place of all who would believe in him. Jesus rose from the grave then to give his people eternal life. And together with him, we will live with him for all eternity in glory. And the fact then that Jesus has done this won't save every single person though, because each person must respond in faith, and you must choose to respond to Jesus. Each person then is called to acknowledge and repent of their sins and to declare their need for Jesus, and to place their faith in him, trusting that what he has said is true, and that he is faithful, and that he will cover your every sin. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, and it is good news. It's the whole story, both the good, the bad, the ugly, and the glorious, the marvelous of what Jesus has done to make us right with God. Will you respond this morning? How will you respond this morning? Will you reaffirm that Jesus is your Lord? Solely your righteousness depends on him, nothing that you do. Or will you consider and think and hear God calling to you to respond this morning, maybe for the first time? Will you place and affirm your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Let me pray. Dear God, I thank you that you are an honest God, that you tell us the truth, that you tell us the full story, both the bad news and the good news, that we are separated from you because of our sin, but that you have made a way for us to be reunited because of your great love for each and every person here. God, we praise you. We thank you. I ask that you would help each person this morning to know how to respond to this gospel message, whether to reaffirm you as Lord or to seek you for the first time, God. God, I pray that by your revelation, you would reveal yourself to each person here, that you would call each person to yourself in a way that they can hear and respond to. And God, I do ask then that you would make us to be fruitful vine growers for you and for your kingdom. God, give us the strength, give us the direction, give us the courage to respond, to hear you and to respond to you fully. God, we declare you as Lord. We love you. We praise you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.